Well, it's been good to be here. I enjoyed the service so far, and I greet you in Jesus' name. God truly is good to us. He desires that we would worship him, and he accepts our worship, and I'm thankful for that this morning. So look across the audience, I see people that are endeavoring to worship the Lord and bring glory to his name. Very good question. You know, who is my God? I enjoyed that devotional, enjoyed the Sunday school devotions, and yeah, we've been thinking about a lot of sobering things, haven't we, the last few days, that last week, and it's good for us to think of what God wants to do, a work in our congregation here, thinking of, you know, the viewing and funeral and gathering together like this, and, you know, I look across the audience and I realize that many people carry some pain with them in life. There's pain here. There's disappointment. There's a loss of loved ones. And you know, when you have funerals and viewings, it just brings back memories of loved ones that were taken out of our lives. And it's all right. It's all right to feel some pain and some hurt. And there's tears that come to us because of that. I just had to think of Wednesday. It'll be a year that Brother Iyer was killed. And we were in Honduras and got that call and just reflecting on that. And it's all right to reflect on those things. It's actually healthy. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Remember I said that I would like to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And we are, preached the first sermon on blessed are the pure in spirit. And so then verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I'm like, you know, should I preach on mourning right after a funeral? And I'm like, yes, it's all right. It's all right to talk about this subject. And you know, we tend to push back against the fact or the thing of mourning. Like if you see somebody crying or mourning, you wonder what's going on. There was one time we were flying, I forget where or what, but there was a young girl, and I wish we would have reached out to her. You look back and miss those opportunities, but she was brokenhearted about something. And we just kind of imagine that she's trying to get home to something that bad happened with her family or something, and she was just brokenhearted on the airplane and whenever we saw her. And, you know, and I want to look for opportunities when I see that in society that, you know, if it's appropriate, just to reach out to them and let them know that we care, whatever they're going through. But when we see something like that, we think, well, what's wrong? Something went wrong. And so we tend to think negative towards mourning. We think that, well, somebody is not, apparently they're not dealing with their pain properly, or there's something not quite right. And I want to tell you this morning, that's not true. That's wrong thinking. Mourning is healthy. And I look at my own life, and I realize there was times and seasons in my life that I should have been mourning, and I pushed back against mourning because I felt like strong people don't cry. And that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus didn't teach that. He says, blessed are those that mourn. And God wants us to be in touch with the pain and our emotions in our life. And I feel like sometimes that contributes to some of our emotional instability sometimes in life, where we feel like we need to be strong and we need to be put this front on that we can't get in touch with our emotions. And I want to encourage you that let your emotions, okay, we don't just, we keep them in check. But there's a time and place for you to cry out and mourn. And sometimes in public we hold back and we try and, but there's times and in your bedroom and your closet and you feel brokenness and you just need to cry out and you have your hanky box there and you weep and cry, there's nothing wrong with that. it's healthy. And our culture says that's weakness, you shouldn't do that. This verse is contrary to our nature. We tend to hold back. Just a little bit on these Beatitudes. Beatitudes go beyond our external behavior and address the heart. Reputation is what others think about us based on our behavior. Character is what God knows about us. What God knows about us. That's character. And God says there's a blessing. Jesus says there's a blessing on those that mourn. So I think facing our pain, facing our disappointment, facing the hard things in life, be willing to shed some tears, be willing to have brokenness is healthy for our emotions and for our hearts. And God says, I'll comfort you. And it's amazing. There's times when we mourn, and we get overwhelmed with our pain and our distresses of life, and you just have to mourn. And it's amazing when you mourn and you're done, and that there's a comfort that comes. That's God. That's exactly what He says will happen. That's just wonderful. So when we're willing to step into that aspect of our life, God says, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to be with you. Where's the comfort come from? Remember when Jesus talked to His disciples and He said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go back to my Heavenly Father, and they were getting distressed. They were disappointed. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. And He's going to guide you. He's going to help you in life. He's going to show you the path, and He's going to comfort you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Yesterday, I read those verses in Ecclesiastes, and I'm just going to read them again. I'm having my notes here. It goes along with what we're talking about. And I'm just going to read them. Ecclesiastes 7, it says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. That's exactly against our culture. People want to gather in restaurants, and they want to eat, and they have their spiked drinks, and they get happy, and they think this is going to take care of their problems and their pain, and it does not. When that spiked drinks wear off, they have as much pain or more than they did before. And he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. In those sad times, those difficult times, the heart is made better. It's better to hear the rebuke of a wise man than for to hear the songs of the fools. And many people go through hard things and difficulties, and they think they use the fool's songs to lift them up. And it doesn't work. As soon as the fool's songs are done, they're back to their pain and their disappointment. But that's what the world does with music. And the Bible, I marvel how Scripture just applies to our culture. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. So I had to think of, so what are some things that cause us to mourn? And there's probably a couple of different things I'm sure that they could, that I won't even talk about. But I went to Jesus. And Jesus mourned. He had tears, and we're just going to look at them. So follow with me. Go to John chapter 11. And he talks about Jesus, his life. Who's better to look at than our Lord and Savior? John chapter 11, verse 33. And when Jesus, this has to do with Zacchaeus. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And so there you have a little picture of Jesus. And I don't know if we can fully comprehend everything that was going on in Jesus' soul at that time, because he groaned in his spirit. But I believe that Jesus had a relationship with Lazarus, and he caused some pain that he died, even though he knew that he's going to raise him up. But he wept. He cried. He showed his emotions in public. Everybody saw it and they said, boy, he really loved him. I saw that yesterday with the grandchildren. I just was blessed with the grandchildren and them expressing their emotion with the loss of their grandfather. It told me that, those grandchildren loved their grandfather. Same thing happened here. They said, Jesus loved Lazarus. So the death of a friend, separation, causes tears. We grieve over a loss of loved ones. And everybody's grief period is different. I don't think we should be critical of people. There's some people will grieve different. Some people will grieve longer. Some people will, the anniversaries of their separation will mean different to other people. That's all right. I'm trying to figure out if I should say what I want to say. I do believe that sometimes people, grief period is too short. I'll let that go. That's enough said. But Jesus had grief here with the loss of a loved one. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And this is what he said, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, and thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." So here we have Jesus grieving over Israel's rejection. He's like, it could be so much better for you today if you would just wouldn't have killed the prophets, and you wouldn't have rejected your Lord. But he said, because you have done that, if only you would know the peace that you could have. And he grieved over that. Grieving over people that reject the truth. You know, we live with that, where people reject the truth. And you share the truth and they don't accept it. They go on and do their own thing. And it grieves us. There's pain as a result of that. Going to another one is Matthew 23. There's another place where Jesus had grief. 23 verses 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And That might be the same scripture, almost like what Luke 19 is. But we see Jesus here grieving over Jerusalem again. And we too grieve over wayward sons and daughters and friends and people that have turned their back on the things that they were taught. A father and mother invest a lot of energy and time in children. And they've met their needs and they have shed tears for them and they grew up and turned their back. And it hurts. And we mourn over those people because we care. Another scripture is Matthew 26. Verse 38. And this is Jesus in the garden. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So here we have that grief, the weight of the sin of the world on Jesus. And he experienced grief and sorrow, and I believe he experienced tears. Now, I believe that here we have Jesus experiencing grief over the sin of the world, not over his sin. But just taking that picture of Jesus and looking at ourselves and how I believe this scripture in Matthew 5 that we're talking about, blessed are they that mourn, has something to do with us mourning over our sin. I actually think that's more what Jesus is teaching there in that scripture than some of the other things we talked about. I believe that when we get a picture of our sin and the holiness of God and what it cost to bring salvation to us, we should shed tears. I can testify there's times in my studies that when I see the holiness of God and preparing for a sermon, there's times I just need to weep because I see my undoneness. And that needs to happen in our life. It doesn't mean it happens every day, every week, or so on, but it needs to happen that we see God's holiness, we see our sinfulness, and we see our weakness, and we just express some emotion. And God sees that. And God says, I'm going to give you comfort. I'm going to empower you. So we carry the reality of our sin. You know, if we make a mistake in life that costs the life of somebody, a dear one, or even somebody we don't know. If I'm traveling down the road and I make a mistake and I cause an accident and somebody's life is taken, we mourn. Our sins cost Christ's life. Hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, suffering for us, and it causes us to mourn. It's hard for us to recognize that we have something to mourn about. Our human nature is we just want to smooth over life. We just want to say, you know, I'm just pretty good. People say, well, how are you doing? And you say, I'm just doing well. Maybe you are, and that's wonderful. But there's times and seasons in life that we need to feel bad about our sin and our failures. There's times that we yield to temptations, and we know that we yielded to temptations, and we know that we sinned. And we should be saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy. And shed tears before him because we knew that we transgressed. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, when you do that, I'm going to comfort you. I'll bring peace into your soul. I'll take that condemnation and that guilt away that you can know that your sins are taken care of. But it's not until we approach God like that that happens. When we pretend that we're just fine and we're all right and we got everything taken care of, God can't do that in our life. And that's what Jesus was saying. He says, blessed are they that mourn, and I'll comfort you. There's a work that we need to do in order for Christ to do what he promised there in this scripture. So, brokenness over sin. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." And I believe this morning the Holy Spirit enables us to own our sins and to acknowledge it, and then we can grow. The Spirit wants to be faithful in that. There's a lot more that could be said about mourning, but I'm going to move on to the next one. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness, again, is counterculture. Meekness is not something that we tend to think that meekness is weakness. We tend to think that to be meek, it's not an attribute of strength. But we do have scripture where Jesus or where Moses was a very weak, meek man. It says in Numbers 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So we could ask, you know, what is the definition of meekness? And I just wanted to read Matthew 11, verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest under your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is saying, "I'm meek." I think Jesus is the best definition of meekness. Just do a study of Jesus. Read through the Gospels, and then when you're done, read through them again and get to know Jesus through his ministry, and you'll discover what meekness is. And we see it in Moses. It says that Moses was a very meek man. I think Jesus was meeker than Moses, because Moses did make that mistake. He smote the rock when he was to speak to the rock. Jesus had no sin. But at the time when that was written about Moses, Moses was a very meek man above all men that were on the face of the earth. Now, one of the things that oftentimes to illustrate meekness is they use a horse, the strength of a horse. So I just did a little bit of research on horses. I mean, they tell us that there's no horse that is born meek or born trained, or every horse is born wild. It don't matter how they do the breeding and so on, trying to mix different types of horses, they always are born wild. Every time. You know what? We are too. We're born unregenerate, selfish, proud, self-sufficient. We're born with certain drives and ambitions and a nature. You know, you have a family of children, you can see the different types of children. I notice that here at church, different children, how they behave and different things. You think, wow, they got energy, and you can just tell children, my grandchildren, they have different ambitions and temperaments, and if you want to call it that, and they have strength, they have their gifts, they're able to, you know, it's amazing what children can do. But, you know, those things, you know, the same as a horse is born with strength, they grow up and they're strong. But, you know, if that strength isn't harnessed and isn't brought into subjection, it's unusable. You can't use a wild horse. There's wild ponies down there I forget the place, but Shinkatee. And they're wild. They tell you to stay away from them. Can't trust them. Actually, they tell you when they break a horse, they meet a horse. They use the word meet. It's exactly what they do. When a wild horse is broken, horse trainers say that it had been meat. It yields itself to the rider and gives a strength over to total control of its master. So you may be born with gifts and all kinds of opportunities and things that you can do, but until you yield them over to the master, you're unusable in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you can accomplish a lot of things in earth life, but at the end of life, when you're in the casket, what good have all those things done if you never yielded your life to Christ? You know, I've been at various viewings and funerals of people that in the community, and they'll usually, you know, if they're not Christians, I can't always make that judgment call, but they'll talk about all the good things they did. All the good things for society mean nothing to God if that person wasn't meek. So we're talking about being meek and surrender. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so I pondered and I thought, so what does being surrendered look like? Like we talk about being surrendered and being meek, and so how does that look? How does that get played out in life? So I pondered a little bit on that thought, and I thought about the authority structures in life that we have in Scripture, and I'm not going to go look at them. That's a subject of itself, but you know what they are. So we have... we have God, the authority. He's the creator God. And we have man, parents, and they have their authority over the children. And you have the state, and we have the church, and we have all these authority structures. And we know that we need authority structure, right? I need it in Jonestown Ag. And so there's direction given by the appropriate authority. And so then you observe to see if they actually are going to listen or not. Like a parent tells their child to clean up their toys and the child continues playing and doesn't pick up their toys. Was that child surrendered to the direction of the parents? No. They kept doing their own thing. Just nothing changed. Recently at Jonestown Ag, we had men in the shop doing a good job. But they got to talking, they got visiting pretty much. A little bit too much social life going on, which is good. We like that. But when you're punched in on somebody's project, it's time to their project, and we want to be conscientious to that. And so we just addressed that. Just said, you know, we want you to have a good time, but, you know, if you can talk and keep working, that's fine. But if you're talking and you stop and, oh, yeah, and you're punched in on the customer's job, we're concerned about that. And the report I got is that they took that and it changed and they improved. So they accepted the direction that the authority gave, right? So when I think of being meek, I think of being surrendered, I think of being under the lordship of Christ, I think of it showing up in life. With authority structure. Makes sense? So when we as church leaders, when we talk about things and we give some direction, and then I like to observe to see, did it change? And when I discover it didn't change, I'm like, I wonder what's going on in that person's heart. I hope it's not that they're being stubborn and rebellious like that child that just keeps playing. But maybe it is. I'm not sure. See, that shows up if we're meeked or not. When that horse, when that trainer gets that horse meeked, that horse listens. When they come up to the stop sign and they pull in the reins, it needs to stop every time. If it doesn't, they got to go back to training. And so this all ties together when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I think about the yoke. I think about when Jesus talks about the yoke and he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." The reason that is because the yoke that we have is Christ's yoke. It's not my yoke. And I'm told that a yoke of oxen, there's always one that's dominant and there's always a subordinate. You can't have two dominant oxen in a yoke because they fight each other. They resist each other. It doesn't work. You always have to have one that's dominant, one that's that takes the lead, carries the burden, is well-trained, and is meek, and you put the other one in, and they learn from this one. That's perfect example of Jesus. He says, "My yoke, take my yoke, and then you join in with me, and I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how to live your life." And then we get in that yoke, and we twist and we turn, and the more we twist and turn, the more it hurts. When we just surrender and accept what he's teaching us, it's less painful. That's why he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." We make it difficult when we don't surrender and give our whole life over to Christ and his lordship. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, what does it mean to inherit the earth? And I don't know. There's a couple of different, I think it means a couple of different things. I think it has something to do with earth life today, that we will have blessings today. You will. You follow authority and structure. There's a blessing in that. There's a reward. If you try and do your own thing and you're rebellious and do your own life, you will not have a blessing. You will have distress and pain and disappointment and heartache but when you learn to submit to authority and the structure and the Christ and his lordship, which is all tied into that, there's a blessing and you inherit something on earth life. Actually, we call it fulfillment. Purpose. You know why you're here and you're enjoying serving God. And blessed are the meek. And also, I believe it has to do in the future when Christ comes and reigns over the earth, and we will reign with him, and we will inherit the earth. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I'm going to stop there. I'm prepared for the next verse, but I don't want to go late. We have reaching home this afternoon. So I just want, hopefully we can be blessed and encouraged to be real with life and be a blessing to others and be the people that are meek and willing to take up our responsibility and I know that it's not a once and done thing. Everything I talked about this morning is not a once and done thing. It's a journey. The Bible says that we need to work out our salvation. Working out means there's energy put into it. There's something that you need to do. If you go and you work out, you're doing something. And he said we need to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.